One of the memory verses I learned as a child has actually stuck with me. A few others haven't. And if you want to turn there, it's Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. Mark 2 and verse 27. I was going to decide if I could just quote it. It's short enough, I should be able to, but once I look at my notes, I'll pull it back in. But and he said to them, Mark 2, 27, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now, I think this is a very insightful scripture. And it's not one that you would immediately think to be true. Because in our culture, in our world, and many of the conversations I've heard over, I'll say, years or decades, people kind of hold the Sabbath up sometimes to like be the be-all and end-all of obedience to God. That it's the Sabbath. Everything is about the Sabbath. That's God's goal for mankind, and our Christian character is all based on the Sabbath. Now, don't misunderstand me, because I think the Sabbath is extremely important, but I don't think the Sabbath is to be worshipped. And I think that we all get into a rut on how we keep the Sabbath, and I look at my own life and I think, you know, I can do better. And so when I read the scripture that says that the Sabbath is made for man, I think, what does that mean to me? What am I supposed to be getting out of this? And so I've been chewing on this for a long time, and I'm not by any means going to be perfect at getting this across to you, but I want to rattle your cage just a little bit. And I want you to think about how you keep the Sabbath. And I want you to think about what Jesus meant, what God wants from the Sabbath, and what he wants us to do as we work through this. The Sabbath is very important. But I think there's a disconnect on how we view the Sabbath and how God might view the Sabbath. So we need to think about this and work through it. We can get into the concept of, well, the Sabbath is basically you don't work. You know, people say, well, I'm a Sabbath keeper, which means I don't work on Saturday. And that's kind of man's approach to the Sabbath, is we don't work. But God's approach, I think, is a little bit different. I'm not even going to turn there, but you're probably familiar with the scripture that says, "Come to me, all you heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God has rest in mind. It's not only a Sabbath rest for us now, it's going to go into eternity, and there will be rest on this earth sooner or later. So God's not intending that the Sabbath is some kind of torture or something that we're going to suffer through. God gives it to man. It's a gift to man, and it's something that we have to use well, or it's not going to do us any good. If he gives you a blessing and you don't use it, or if you misuse it, then the blessing didn't fall on deaf ears. It's just not very usable if you didn't do it well. God intends that both are blessed, that the person keeping the Sabbath as well as God is going to be blessed. And it's more of, to me, more of a family communication going on. So it's in the form of study and prayer. So God gives us his word, and a lot of times we're busy, and to have an in-depth study. If I didn't have a sermon to prepare, I wouldn't dig and hunt and peck and get into it and dig on it, because there's a deadline and I know I need to get this done, and so I'm motivated. I don't want to fall on my face up here. I'm going to dig and I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow, and that's kind of like the Sabbath is a time that gives us opportunity. It's maybe not so much of a deadline that you're going to come up here and speak, but this is a deadline. We're going to go appear before God, and we need to do it well. The Sabbath is not a selfish endeavor. It's an outward expression of love to God and to our neighbor. It's the fulfillment, and I had never really thought of it this way, it's kind of the fulfillment of the two great commandments. Because on this day, we're supposed to love God and have this relationship with God, and at the same time, we're supposed to be showing love to our fellow man. What better day to do it on than the Sabbath? Again, the Sabbath is not kept or fulfilled by simply not working. I'm thinking of it as if I have a glass of water here and you say, don't work, I'm like, all right, pour the water out, okay? I'm not working. Glass is empty. That's not what glasses are for. Glasses are to hold something. So you're not supposed to work, but you're supposed to fill that time with something usable and valuable. So our goal needs to be to put something constructive into the glass and to do it well. So the Sabbath was made for all mankind, not the church of God, not just the church of God. Yes, it was made for the church of God, but it is made for all man, all cultures, from the beginning, and we'll go there and look at it. Back in the very creation week, God set the Sabbath aside to be used as and not to work, and again to put something back into the glass. That there's something besides not working. There wouldn't be a question of whether you can eat out. So if all the world today kept the Sabbath, there wouldn't be any question about whether you could eat out at a restaurant on the Sabbath, would there? Because everybody would be in church or in an environment where they're going to learn. But that's not the world we live in. We live in a world that has basically nothing to do with the Sabbath, and it's becoming further and further out of our reach. And it's like people don't even, I mean, honestly, there are occupations that young people cannot go into because it is not really practical to think that you're going to tell them that you're not going to work on the Sabbath. Number one, they're going to say, "What's that?" And then they're going to tell you, and they're going to say, "Well, it just doesn't work here. I mean, it's just another day of the week. This has to roll. It's not a question. It's not going to work that way." And so the reality is, you're not going to work for that company or that employer if you think you're going to keep the Sabbath. And so, as parents, we have discussions about, you know, if you're working in this occupation, you're going to, you know, this is kind of the path you're going down. And so, you know, it's a matter of getting into an occupation where you're not going to have that be a stumbling block for the employer or for yourself. But just imagine living in a world where everybody kept the Sabbath. At some point when God's final rest does come, that's the way it's going to be. And you think, well, what about fire protection and police services and the social services? Well, maybe God has a plan for that too. Maybe we won't need to work on the Sabbath. Maybe nobody will need to work on the Sabbath. And, you know, maybe we'll have church halls and we won't have to set them up. And there would be, wouldn't that be nice? So may that day come quickly. So we are accustomed to the majority of the world not keeping the Sabbath. And then we use that to our advantage a little bit, don't we? It gives us many options to do things on the Sabbath that we somehow justify around. I would like to present that maybe we should live our lives like everybody is keeping the Sabbath. Like we should be living our life like everybody's keeping the Sabbath. If you're living in the kingdom of God and you want to go grocery shopping, grocery stores closed, gas stations closed. It's just the way it is. And so I guess you'd have to have planned and worked around that. So we live in a world dominated by Satan's way of thinking, and God calls us out of that and intends to teach each of us his ways. And so these are things that we can ponder on the Sabbath. We can think, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And we can study that. How should it be done? But what we tend to do is we work ourselves into a mold that that we kind of do what seems right to us, and we justify what it is. And at some point you have to do that anyway. Even after you read and study, and you're going to come to terms with, you have to make a decision, and God's going to hold you accountable for your decision. So you need to think about it and make sure that we're doing it right, because we don't want to come up short. And I have to do that. I look at my week sometimes, and you know, we talk about crashing into the Sabbath. And last night, I'm home. I wasn't quite home, and I'm like, okay, what time's the Sabbath tonight? And I Google it real quick, and I go, all right, I got 20 minutes. And I tried to cram one more thing into, you know, the work week. And maybe I would have been better off to just go, you know, I'm just going to relax and stop and think for a minute. Breathe for a minute. That would be a good thing for me to do. So sometimes we need to hit the pause button, right? If the pause button's usually on the TV or something, or on the VCR or whatever it might be, maybe we just need to turn it off. That would be even better. But we need to think about how life should be lived, and how do I measure up, and does anything need to be upgraded? So let's consider Sabbath keeping today and do a self-check. And I'm not going to tell you do's and don'ts, but I want to lead you to where those answers are, and I want to lead you to the Creator so that you can have the relationship with Him that's proper, so that you can be happy, He can be happy, and that you know you're doing it right. And if you find yourself coming up short, then you need to dial it in a little bit better. So it's not a yes-no answer. Yep, I'm doing good. I think it's a, I don't want to say a sliding scale, but I think there are times we do a little better and times we don't do so good. And some weeks, you know, you kind of have your act together and you're ready for the Sabbath, and other weeks it's just like, you know, you're just, you know, somebody had car problems on the way today. And you know, to me that's, yeah, you can think, oh, maybe I should have checked the oil yesterday, or maybe, you know, you can come up with lots of reasons, but sometimes our lives are crazy busy and you just never thought to do that, and suddenly, boom, it's in your face, and now you have to deal with it. So I think, are you trying to do better? Are you trying? Am I trying to do better, or am I just content to be the way I've always been? And I think it's something we have to think about. So back to Mark 2 and verse, we read 27 and 28. I want to back up just a little bit and get to context. We're going to go Mark 2, verse 23. Mark 2, 23. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. Notice that Jesus Christ didn't pluck the heads of the grain. And so, I don't know, is that significant? But, you know, it gave something to the Pharisees to use against him. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Well, in their little rule book, it probably said you can't harvest grain on the Sabbath. So therefore, what they were doing by picking a handful of grain and kind of rubbing it around and knocking the chaff off of it, boy, that's work, and that's terrible. The fact that you're walking through the field with Jesus Christ and he's teaching you as they walk is overlooked. I kind of wonder, why were they in the grain field? Does it really matter? Were they out enjoying nature? Was Jesus explaining to him how difficult it was to make grain grow that way, or the scientific process that he had to go through when he was creating it? Maybe he was explaining to them that he maybe helping their understanding. I made this. The Father and I got together and we thought, you know, what a great way to give people food, to have this little protective device around the grain. So they were out, they were doing something. They were learning about creation. Maybe Jesus was explaining. Maybe they were just hungry. Notice that the disciples plucked the grain, yes? And notice who was lurking in the corner. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said to him. So the Pharisees are snoopy. They don't go mind their own business and take care of their own problems. They want to criticize Jesus Christ for what he's doing. So Pharisees are quick to pull out the law book and have, you know, from their Talmud, they're going to prove that Jesus Christ is doing wrong, and they're going to use it against him. So verse 25, but he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And so, you know, I'm sure the Pharisees weren't ready for this one, because that was probably one of their pet scriptures they might go to. And here he pulls out a specific example, and he's very careful with his words, and he just nails them and probably leaves them dumbfounded. And so Christ is on the Sabbath, and then we go into verse 27 and 28, and then we move on into chapter 3 in verse 1. And chapter 3 and verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again. Now, I find that interesting. So you say, what were they doing in the grain field? Well, if he entered the synagogue again, it's the Sabbath day, so he'd already been at the synagogue, and so maybe they were between meetings, or they had to, you know, just go get some air, maybe, whatever. But you can tell what Jesus Christ was doing for a major portion of his day. He's in the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. So they knew Jesus had the power to heal. He'd done it before, and they're looking for something to accuse him of. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, Christ said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Unbelievable. A group of people could not answer a simple humanitarian question that Jesus was asking, and they couldn't simply say, well, of course it'd be great to heal this person. No, they kept silent. In verse 5, and when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. So they were so intolerant of this man being healed, but on the Sabbath day, they had no problem with going and finding a hit squad to try to kill Jesus Christ. Unbelievable. And that happens over and over again. And so one of the things that Jesus did a lot on the Sabbath was he healed people. And I've been thinking about this. Can we heal on the Sabbath? He said, I can't heal any other day. Surely can't heal on the Sabbath. Maybe it's an odd question, but I submit to you that you might not be able to say, take up your bed and walk, or reach out your hand and it be healed. But you know, you have the power in a different way to heal people in a different way. When you come here to church services, you people being full of the Holy Spirit and Christian and trying to live a way that pleases God, and you come here together with other people, many of whom are on the same path you are, but then there might be some people here that maybe are struggling. There might be people here that are down and out, that might be looking for healing, and they might not even be able to put their finger on it exactly. But you can come and talk to people in the congregation, Many of those people maybe haven't even talked to other people during the week. Many of you, either here in this room or at the sound of my voice, live a life of solitude because you're single. Your mate has died, or you were never married, or you're young and you don't have, you haven't had that option yet. And so you end up all week long, the people you might converse with are not converted in many cases. People you work with, if you're single, maybe you have a job, maybe, you know, whatever, you're not getting together with this many people on any other day of the week, very likely. So, you know, that's why it's nice to get together for Bible studies and women's fellowship and other places where we can get together. But you have a certain power because your peace of mind and your closeness to God and your ability to see clearly when someone else may be in the thick of the battle and they aren't seeing clearly, you have tidbits of wisdom and encouragement that you can give to people, and you won't even know exactly. You aren't going to say, well, I'm going to give them this tidbit. Just hang on a second. Let me give you this piece of wisdom. No, it's. I think it's going to be out of the love of your heart and the compassion that you have and the understanding you have for what someone else is going through that you're going to be able to give them something that lets them let go of something in their mind. And that's one reason why we need to raise our conversation above the mundane. So it's not about, you know, cars and phones and you know, logging and you know, whatever things that we are doing all the rest of the week. When we come here and we're, it's like there's nothing wrong with saying, how'd your week go? But the conversation needs to raise. So it's interesting. I'm thinking about this sermon, and I experienced this here last week, actually. And I was talking to a person, and we were, you know, in the beginning, it goes like, how are you doing? Oh, fine. And a little bit of conversation, and it's not because I'm the minister. Any one of you could have done this. And you're talking and like, okay, you know, how's it going? And next thing we're doing, we're talking about, the person says, I really need to get out of this situation I'm in. I'm in the wrong job. I'm in the wrong place. I'm living in the wrong. There are things that people are doing, and they just need someone to tell them, look, why don't you try this? Why don't you know, you can break out of this. You don't have to be in that trap. You can do something different. They need to hear it from people who know what they're talking about, because many of you have been through these situations, and you know maybe what they're kind of doing, and they're walking through it, and you can say, let me give you a piece of advice. There are other jobs out there. You don't have to put up with this. And you say it in the loving way, and then you know what? You don't tell anybody. You don't spread their problem all over the congregation. You take it to God and say, God, this person really needs your help, and they confided in me, and I'm going to keep my eyes open. I'm going to keep my ears open. I'm going to try to make it this person's life better. And so we have that. To me, that's healing. When I talked to that person, they walked away from that conversation feeling just about a half an inch higher, because they didn't have the solution, but they had a hope of a solution. They had something to go sink their teeth into as they started another week. And I think that is the piece of healing that we can do. And again, take it to God and get that help and help them by exchanging ideas on how we can battle Satan the other 6 days. This is a battle. We're all in a battle, and it's difficult sometimes. Yeah, take it to God, not everybody else in the congregation. I've recently read an article about the placebo effect. And they have done studies, various studies on the value of, you know, you take a pill and you think this pill is going to do something for you. So the writer had pills specially made for him that contained absolutely nothing. And it says on the label, take this pill, you know, every 3 hours it'll increase your writing ability. And so it's a big joke, right? And something in our mind, something in his mind is like, I need to take this. I need to do this because it's going to help me. And I don't view what we do here as the placebo effect. This is Spirit-led people talking to fellow brothers and sisters and helping them make their life better. And it's not a joke. It's not a placebo. It's real people with real problems calling on God to help them. And that is a wonderful blessing. And really, you have a hard time accomplishing that if you don't assemble. You can do a little bit over the phone, but there's something about looking someone in the eye or a little hug or one-on-one in a room with 50 other people or 100 other people. And there's just something about assembling and talking one-on-one that allows people to really understand and to get it a little bit more. So you have to walk through this process to really understand it. And you're not going to go to church and say, all right, I'm going to talk to 3 people today and I'm going to give all of them some healing words of wisdom. No, you're going to submit yourself. You're going to be humble before God, and it's going to happen. And you may not even know that it happened, but the people had the benefit of it, and they can thank God over it, and you can store up treasure in heaven that you don't even know about. So your interaction can brighten someone else's day. It can calm minds. It can uplift. It can encourage. And yet, you can help recharge people to get them through another week. Because some of your situations are tough, and you need all the help you can get. Verse 4, I guess we're still in Mark 2, Mark 3, and verse 4. Then he said to them, let's see, I've already read that. So he was, verse 5, he was angry and grieved at their insensitivity. And verse 6, Jesus healed. And I also thought, you know, sometimes I'm quick to criticize other people's, I'll say, whatever it might be, Sabbath keeping, choices, whatever. I think we all need to analyze what's going on around us, and the difference between critiquing and criticizing is interesting. But I was in the hardware store the other day, standing in a long checkout line, and in the line next to me was a father with his, I don't know, 3-4-year-old boy. And in the process of being in the hardware store, our hardware store has popcorn, and the little boy was eating popcorn out of this bag. And some would go in his mouth and some would go on the floor. And the father looked down and there was like a dozen pieces of popcorn on the floor. And there was some effort of the father to the child, like, you know, pick up your mess. And the boy kind of sort of, picked, I don't know, he stooped down, but that was about it. You know, I'm really sensitive to people allowing their children to get away with things like that, because they're teaching them that someone else is going to clean up after them, and that I don't buy into that. So I checked out finally, and like, you know, that's popcorn sound. And I took a bag of popcorn, and I'm starting out the door. Blink. You know, there goes 2 pieces on the floor, and I went, did anybody see that? I'm like, all right. And I stopped, and I picked it up, and I'm like, now what am I supposed to do with it? So I carried it out to my car, and I'm like, I'm going to throw it in the parking lot. No, I can't throw it in the parking lot, because I just criticized that boy for throwing his on the floor. So I got to my car, and I threw it on the floor. And I guess when I got home, I threw it in the trash can. But it's we have to be careful that we are judging ourselves about our Sabbath keeping and not trying to look at someone else and criticize them. So Verse 28 of chapter 2 had said that that Jesus Christ, therefore the Son of Man, is also Lord of the Sabbath. And I think that's important because who does he think he is? Well, if he's Lord of the Sabbath, what makes him Lord of the Sabbath? And so Colossians 1 and verse 16, it's important to keep our ducks in a row here when we're thinking about things in the Bible. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and are for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." So the truth is, Jesus Christ was there with in cooperation with the Father, and he made the Sabbath. So he created the Sabbath in the beginning, and we'll go there in a minute. But first, let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Should be another memory scripture for young people. This happens to be the longest commandment here, and it has had a lot of words, but young people can keep all these words together and work through it, and they can memorize it. Exodus 20 and verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day." In Deuteronomy it says, "Observe, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." And, oh, that's similar wording to Mark 2:28, isn't it? It's the Sabbath of the Lord your God. "In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." So, God has done so much for us. One of the things he requests of us is to honor him on this special day. So, God's telling you what to do one day of the week. You know, and every day is supposed to be sin-free. You're not to sin, but all the other days you're able to work. But let's I'll call it itemize this passage here just a little bit. The word "remember," the Gregorian calendar that we use and the culture we live in do not help us in remembering God's law, and it doesn't help us to remember the Sabbath. God keeps things pretty simple in a lot of ways. Doesn't complicate it and doesn't need a list of excuses and whatever. But in the Hebrew language, as it came down through the Jews, the days of the week help us remember the Sabbath. The days of the week help us remember the Sabbath. You can do your own research. It's probably good for the family if you look at the backgrounds of the common names for the days of the week. They're both pagan and certain amount of planetary mythology involved in those. It's confusing to anybody that would read them. But the Hebrew definitions of each day of the week are kind of simple. Okay, you ready? The first day of the week is called day one. Second day of the week is called day two. And so it goes. Actually, day six is called day six, but we could also call it the preparation day, and day seven is called the Sabbath day. Pretty simple. Every day reminds you, it just kind of focuses you on, okay, this is day three, okay? It's so many days till day seven. And so it's a way of, I don't know, I want to say I almost grimace when I hear people say what the worldly name of today is, because it's the Sabbath day. It's not that other day that is commonly called. So just think about it. Upgrade your level of expression for when you're talking about this day. Call it what this day is, and don't call it what they call it. Don't call it what the calendar calls it. Tomorrow is the first day of the week, and if you get in the habit of doing that, you will remember the Sabbath better. The Sabbath lesson was demonstrated, remembering the Sabbath was demonstrated to me when I was a teenager, because my father was a truck driver, and I may have told you this story before, but everything he did, because he was a long-haul truck driver, he might drive from Pennsylvania to Los Angeles or to Seattle, you know, he was on the road, and every load he took, he had control of whether he took the load and when he agreed to deliver it. And every decision throughout his week was based on where am I going to be for the Sabbath and when do I have to deliver this load. And you would turn loads down if you couldn't make it, and you regretted it when you did something and the weather turned on you and you couldn't make it. You're driving, you know, you got 1 hour till you get home, and then now it's sundown, and you're like, you know, you're trapped. And so you do what you have to, but the goal of the entire week was to be somewhere to keep the Sabbath on the Sabbath day. And that was a wonderful blessing in my life to help me remember the Sabbath day, because the example was going on around me. So another word in this passage was work. So what is work? So is work pushing the button on the elevator to go up some floors? To me, that is not work. I lean forward and it's not much for work. Turning on the gas range to me is not really, the fire is going to light. It doesn't bother me to ignite a fire. It's not what I would call work. I would call work raking leaves or remodeling the kitchen or trimming trees or clocking in at the factory. To me, those are easy work activities. I looked up in Brown Driver Briggs' commentary. I think you could go to any commentary. You'd get the same answer. It says, work, Hebrew 43:99. Occupation, work, business, has to do with property, has to do with work, something being done or made, has to do with workmanship or service or use or public business, political business, even religious business, depending on, there's a difference between building a church and studying the Bible. So they both might be of religious nature, but it's pretty easy to define work as things that are along the line of your occupation or your business. It's things that, you know, the raking the leaves, the remodeling the kitchen, but there are many other what I would call mundane things that don't fall directly into one of these categories. And, you know, gassing up the car, or I don't know if I'd call it extreme cooking, but there are things that don't have to be done on the Sabbath that if you planned, they could be done some other time. And on the Sabbath, they don't seem like appropriate activities. But you have to think about that. I've been with, you know, run between church areas or something, at some point your car runs out of, you can't have enough fuel in your car to do a Lewiston trip, Kettle Falls, multiple things. At some point you're going to have to gas up, and you can't, you know, put a gas tank on top of your car. It's not hard to go to the gas station, put your credit card in and pump, but why should you? Why should you take time out of God's day and do these things when you could do them on some other day, and they would be very appropriate and no problem? But why complicate this day with things like that? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15, we won't have to go there. This is the second giving of the Ten Commandments. God reminds them that they were slaves in the land of Egypt, and that they came out of bondage, and the Lord God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And I think this is a spot that we kind of... I'm second generation Christian. I've never had to go fight for my job necessarily. I've never not had to stop the way I've been living and say, "All right, employer, I know I've always worked Saturdays for you, but I'm now not going to. I'm going to quit Friday night before sundown." And so bondage to many of you that have come into the church from, you know, out of the world. Everybody at some point that's a first generation Christian had to stop and analyze and make a very tough decision that affected their paycheck and possibly their marriage, their family, their Christmas beliefs, their family get-togethers, all these things, and they had to make a major about face and do things differently, and I haven't had to do that. So there are things that I can't quite comprehend. I can say, "Oh yeah, you should do that," but it's not so easy, and I can understand that, and that's why when some of our second generation or third generation, say kids, young people grow up in the church, the grass looks greener on the other side, and maybe it's because they haven't had to fight for what they believe and had to prove it in quite the same way. So that's one of the challenges that they have to walk through. Let's go back to Genesis 2. And review when the Sabbath was made, and think about that for a minute. And many of these scriptures, there are lots of Sabbath scriptures for you to think about. You have to, don't just read the Bible for the words that are there. Think about what's going on, what was going on at the time, what was going on behind the scenes. So Genesis 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had made, had created and made." So, did God need to rest? Was he tired? I don't think so. He'd had a fairly productive week. So even though he wasn't tired, the lesson is that God was willing to stop and look back on his week and see what had been accomplished. And now he had this guy called Adam there. And I tried to prove to myself when Eve was created and when the deep sleep went on and when the rib came out. And I don't know that I can really be dogmatic on that. But let's just say this all happened on the sixth day. And so they go to sleep that night because I guess had to go to sleep sometime. They go to sleep, they wake up, and there's God in the Garden of Eden. And I don't know, was Adam's head empty? Was his brain empty? And if it was, God was there ready to fill it. And so here's Adam, possibly Eve, on the first Sabbath, and God is teaching man one-on-one. And what's he doing? He's explaining where he came from, and there would be so many things to just like suddenly be alive, and you wouldn't have any clue. And he all had all these animals to name, and I don't know exactly when he did that, but God made this time holy, and God's presence was there. He blessed and sanctified the day. He rested. He was willing to share his knowledge. Did God have to rest? I'd say probably not. You know, you could say, well, why did Jesus Christ get baptized? Had he sinned? No. He did it for our example. And so we need to think about that. And the example is that if God rested, then we should rest. So the day begins at sundown. Why? Because God lets you rest and recharge your batteries before you have to work. If you, most all of you, have battery-operated devices or tools or something, and if you're going to go do a job, do you just grab your battery and go, whatever the battery is attached to? No, you probably recharged it overnight or yesterday, or you want the battery full so that you can go out and complete your task and get it done. And that's part of the reason that, in my opinion, that the day starts in the evening so that we can be rested and have our minds relaxed and ready to go. And then when the daybreak comes, we can get up and go to work and feel like getting up. So God gives us then the Sabbath, so we can recharge our physical batteries any day of the week, any night of the week, but on the Sabbath we get to recharge our spiritual batteries. So coming together should be a recharging event. We should be able to get a boost and be able to make it through another week, one week closer to the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be great? You know, one day we're not going to say that. We're going to say the kingdom of God is here. But in the meantime, we have to keep re-energizing every week. Every night we re-energize, every Sabbath we re-energize. And that's a wonderful thing. So it was a blessing for Adam to be able to talk directly to God. And when we come to church, my intention and the intention of all the other speakers is that they're teaching you out of the Word of God, which is a little bit different than, you know, God actually standing there in the garden with you. And we all intend to make God's Word clear, and sometimes maybe not so much. We don't always do a great job, but if you're of a perceptive mind, you might know where we're off track, and you can prove to yourself, because you can go home and read your own Bible, and you can still, it doesn't, even if I say something wrong, that doesn't affect your relationship with God. And so we have that opportunity on the Sabbath to come and be taught and assemble and have that direct relationship back and forth with God. So what's your attitude towards the Sabbath? Are you looking forward to assembling, or you're dreading it and like, oh no, here we go again? And it's a lot, your attitude is largely based on, you have to see benefit in it. Is it a burden or is it a benefit? And I would say that if it's a burden, then you need to really think about how you're keeping it and what is causing your mind to tilt that way. Because it was made for us. The Sabbath was made for us. So if it's not a good thing, because God blessed it, and God doesn't do any junk, you know, it's he's given it to us for a good reason. So depending on how crazy your life is, you really look forward to it. And it's wonderful to be able to just close the door on the business or on the madness of the week and be able to take your Bible, to take time to pray, to study, to spend time with each other, and to not have to go chase dollars or chase issues. And God is serious about the Sabbath. It's not some kind of a joke. Let's turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Israel and Judah had, they really had a difficult time taking God at his word and doing what he told them. So God put this in writing. It says, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, Isaiah 58:13, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, it is a holy day, and do it in a way that, and you can call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways. So you pick up, as you read this, you have to analyze, what am I doing? What does this say? What am I doing? What does this say? Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So God can bless you in ways that maybe he won't bless anybody else around. But if you put the time and effort into keeping the Sabbath, God has the ability and he's happy to bless you because you're building your relationship with him. Turn back just a couple pages to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Isaiah 56:1 says, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays not hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. So the directives on the Sabbath, how we're to do them and what we're not to do and what we are to do, they're not necessarily cloaked in mystery. They're there, but you have to read them and apply them to yourself. So you have to think about it. You don't have a list of do's and don'ts, but you have principles that help you to arrive at the do's and don'ts in your own life. And work is work. It doesn't matter who does it. You know, if you're chopping down a tree, you're not going to somehow be able to justify that unless you're maybe trying to get out the driveway to go to church and trees in your way, which does happen from time to time. But you need to judge yourself, and you need to think and learn and prepare for it. Well, I've got way more material. I might have to do a part B on this. So that's okay. We'll come back to it. And the Sabbath is really important. And again, it was made for man. The Sabbath is made for man. And the Lord, he's Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And if we take him at his word, if we do what he says, and if we use the Sabbath and we make it a delight, and we're here, we're assembling, we're trying to live a way that pleases him, our life is going to be blessed, and we are going to be able to help others. We are going to be able to not work, empty the glass, get rid of the work, set that aside, and then use the day to get to know God better and to get to know God better, get to know his plan, his future, and I guess next time we'll talk about some other things and the future and the rest that comes at the end of the plan. So happy Sabbath, and we look forward to talking with you later.